Believe in yourself, cause it starts with you, and then everyone else will believe you too. And if it looks like you're the only believer around, just keep on believing, don't put yourself down, just believe.
Our guest this week was raised in Southfield, Michigan, and earned a BA in history from Oakland University. In 2021, he was ordained a priest, and since 2024, he's been a priest at the National Shrine of the Little Flower Basilica, which was founded in 1925, just prior to the canonization of St. Thérèse of Lisieux. It's one of the first churches in the world dedicated in her honor. It's a vibrant parish with 4,300 registered families and three schools with nearly 1,000 students. His name, Father Zaid Chaban. And I'm Jack Grisula, and this is Anything Is Possible on 760 WJR. I'm Jack Grisula, this is Anything Is Possible, and we're talking to a terrific soldier for Christ and salesman for Christ, Father Zaid Chaban. Welcome, Father, and honor to have you.
Thank you. It's great to be with you.
Can you start by offering an opening prayer, please?
Sure. Lord God, we ask your blessing to come upon us. We ask you to help us to recognize the blessings in our lives, the movement of your work in our lives. Help us to be grateful for all that you've given us, and help us to be a voice for others, and help us to make a difference in this world that you have created and that you love. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Let's go back. Start with your childhood, your mom and your dad, please.
Okay. Well, my childhood is pretty ordinary, but extraordinary at the same time. I grew up in Southfield, Michigan, was born in May 15th, 1989, to two parents of Middle Eastern descent. My mom is from Baghdad, and my dad is from Syria. Both of my parents came here for different reasons. My mom was escaping the war with Iran at the time, and my dad was coming to get an engineering degree. And both of my parents met and fell in love. Growing up, we, kind of had an ordinary childhood. I started to learn more about my parents' background, actually, growing up. My parents divorced when I was rather young. And my dad is from Syria and, is a different religion from my mom. So that was interesting growing up with learning about my dad's background and my mom. And had the support of my grandparents growing up, helping raise me and my sister. Pretty had an uneventful childhood. I went to public school in Southfield Public Schools. And then at the age of 11, around 10, 11 years old, my mom's dad, my grandfather, passed away suddenly from cancer. And so as a family, we moved out to Sterling Heights. And that's where my family lives, until now. And I would say the catalyst sort of for me understanding my family more, but especially my faith and really starting to develop a faith, was after the death of my grandfather. We started to go to church. We weren't really going as kids, and we started to go to church after his passing. And as an 11-year-old boy, I wanted to do something in his honor because he was a really man for others, but also a man of faith. And when my mom's side of the family moved to Michigan, they settled on 13 in Woodward. And so there was a church down the street that they started going to. And that was the church that I started to attend and as an altar boy. And then that's kind of another story, my experience of faith growing there. So
he was an altar boy at this place called the Shrine Basilica.
Right.
And today he's a priest at the Shrine Basilica. Okay, in high school, Father, you became the president of Wired Up.
Right.
What was that?
So in 10th grade, I went to Stevenson High School, Sterling Heights, and not to be confused with the one in Livonia. And I wanted to be involved in the school as much as I could, whether that would be in sports or clubs. And I remember when I had orientation in high school, they gave us a folder with so many activities and so many things to join and all the sports activities. And so I thought, Well, it'd probably be good to build up my high school career and resume by joining some activities. And I read this group in the pamphlet they gave us called Wired Up, and I had no clue what it was. Originally, I thought it was a chemistry group. So I went to, I think it was room 110, Mr. Schultz's chemistry class, and I thought that's where the group met. And I came to find out that they were meeting in another room. And when I got to that room, I saw a guy on a guitar singing a song called Here I Am to Worship. And I thought, oh no, it's the Protestant group. So I didn't know I was joining a Christian group. And sure enough, it was a non-denominational Christian group. And I stayed with that group for a year. And we met every week. I came with some friends that lived in my neighborhood. It was very small, Jack, probably less than 15 people. But still, as I think about it, in 2005 to 2007, to have that group in a public school setting was quite a miracle. And we did have a staff member as an advisor. So that was really good. Mr. Tom Heyman was the advisor for the school to our group. And at the end of my sophomore year, Mr. Heyman came up to me and he said, the guy who's leading Wired Up, which stands for worship, instruction, reaching out, encouragement, devotion, unified, and prayer, is moving to Michigan State, and he is looking, we're looking for a replacement for our non-denominational Christian group. And I said, and who do you have, Mr. Heyman? Who do you have in mind? He said, well, actually, we have a guy in mind who's entering junior year, and with a small group, it wasn't hard to figure out who that was. And he said, we would like you to be, consider being the head of Wired Up. And that was difficult, trying to figure out, well, how am I supposed to lead other people from different walks of life when I myself am still figuring out my faith? And so for 2 years, I was president of Wired Up at Stevenson High School.
All right. You got a degree at Oakland University, Bachelor of Arts in History, a minor in political science, and you also worked at McDonald's for 6 years. So here's the question. What's the secret formula, Father? How do they make those French fries taste so good?
Well, that is that's a good question. McDonald's fries are very popular and well known, and I think, you know, part of it is the fact that they're thin cut, but also the oil. So that's all I know.
Did you, every time you made a batch, every 5 minutes, did you have to sample one or two of them?
Let's say I did.
All right. We're talking to Father Zaid Chaban, who makes the greatest French fries of any priest in America. And I'm Jack Rasul, and this is Anything Is Possible on 760 WJR. Welcome back to Anything Is Possible. I'm Jack Rasul with Father Zaid Chaban. 8 years he worked customer service jobs, McDonald's, etc. Then you were a nutritional services person at Troy Beaumont and as a refugee caseworker for Samaritas. And then at age 23, you decide to become a priest, a soldier for God. Father, why?
Well, that's a great question. I always say that
days you might hit the pillow and say, why?
Right. Yeah, you can say that with different intonations, that's for sure. Well, I always begin by telling people that it was a call from outside. It wasn't from within. I felt it from within, but I think it was a call that came from outside of me. As a little boy, I actually first wanted to be a magician. I remember around the age of 6 or 7 having an epiphany, and I wanted to be the next David Copperfield. I'd always go see him at the Fox every year, and it was just so cool having a show and doing magic. So I still like to do a couple tricks now and then, but I realized that wasn't a sustainable future. But I think it first started from the witness of my grandfather as a man of faith, a man of God. After his death, being involved at the shrine, going to World Youth Days, meeting Pope Benedict. I went to 2 World Youth Days in 2005, 2008. I was involved in the youth group. I was involved in Wired Up, as I shared in high school, so that helped me. I would say, actually, looking back, that probably is what ironically strengthened my faith more which was being in an interdenominational Christian group, as odd as that sounds, because I never really knew or met people from other faiths. I knew they existed, but I never had conversations with them. And when you ask why, I think that was an important question to ask, because for many people, they just grow up believing what they were taught and they don't ask the why questions. Why do I believe this? Or why do I have to go to church? Or why do I have to pray? Or so I started to answer some of those questions. And after thinking about the priesthood for a while, for many years, also people would ask me or say, have you thought about becoming the priest? And I said, I have. I finally decided to try it on and figure out if this is really a calling for me.
You were ordained in May of 2021.
Right.
And as such, you've said Mass every day. So you've said Mass over 1,200 times, if my math is right. And each time you say, this is my body, this is my blood. And what do you say to yourself and think when you're holding that host in wine, Father?
How unworthy I am. How great God is and how unworthy I am. I mean, who am I to be a priest, but also who am I to be the minister between God and, you know, God and man, as a human being, as an ordinary, you know, I'm an ordinary guy. Yes, I have, you know, certain sacramental powers. But, you know, at the end of the day, I you know, have struggles. I have joys. There's things that, you know, in my own family that are hard to carry, just like everyone else. And I think the experiences of life really humble me, so that every time I hold the host, you know, I think to myself, wow, you know, who am I, Lord, that you choose to use me? But that's also the great blessing, is that, you know, throughout history and throughout the history of Scripture, God loves to use broken vessels.
All right, there's a lot of listeners that are thinking, you seem like a nice guy, but do you really believe that that little wafer and that wine transforms into the body and blood of Christ at each Mass, Father?
That's a great question. And I think the way to answer that is I do. And I think about, as human beings, especially as Americans, how many things we believe without investigating, or just we believe just because someone said. I mean, I, you know, as a kid going to see David Copperfield, I literally thought he was cutting people in half. You know, when he disappeared on stage and showed up behind me in the audience, I thought that was real. And I came to find out it wasn't, you know, that there has to be a secret. There has to be some gimmick or way that that trick is done, because it is an art, you know, but there has to be a trick as to how this is done. And the trick is figuring it out. But I take it by faith, you know, that the Lord said that, you know, this is him. And also I believe that in my personal life, through how God has worked in my life.
All right. You've been a priest for a little more than 3 years. Sometimes you think it's been 30 years, okay? What's the biggest thing you've learned as a priest in those 3-plus years?
Wow, what's the biggest thing I've learned? Well, I'm very humbled, so many opportunities of how people really do respect and really do seek out the priest. You know, even as a priest in amidst all that we're dealing with in the world, you know, no one has ever been nasty to me. No one has ever been unkind. One time I walked into an elevator at Beaumont, you know, Corwell now in Royal Oak, and I had finished an anointing and I walked into the elevator. I had my suit coat on and my clerics, and the elevator was filled with hospital employees, about 7 of them in the elevator. And I was walking in and I said in my head, oh, this is a little awkward. So when I walked into the elevator, I said, don't worry, guys, I don't bite. And they all laughed, you know. But I just, it's humbling how people are, you know, trust the priest, really seek out the priest when someone is ill, when someone has something exciting to share. I see that in the school, you know, with kids when they've done well on a test, or, you know, just how excited people are to see you, how you become an important part of people's lives without even doing anything, just because of what you wear, because of who you are. And that's been the most humbling blessing for me.
All right. You were an altar boy years ago at the Shrine of the Little Flower Basilica. Now you're a priest there. It's been around for 98 years. In 2026, it's going to celebrate its 100th anniversary. You know, that iconic building at 12 Mile and Woodward. Tell us about the Shrine of the Little Flower Basilica.
The Shrine of the Little Flower Basilica, well, when I grew up there, I knew it was an interesting building because of its Art Deco style, and it had a lot of history due to the founding pastor, Father Charles Coughlin. But it wasn't until 10th grade history class at Stevenson High School with Natalie Reinstein in U.S. history, where I opened up my textbook and I was flipping through the book, and sure enough, I saw the Shrine of Little Flower and Father Coughlin on the page. And I said, wait a minute, that's the church I go to. So it kind of dawned on me that, you know, this building, this space, this person, Father Coughlin, is important, so much so that he's in my high school history book. And I started learning about the history of the shrine when Father Coughlin was asked to start this church, as you stated earlier, you know, after the canonization of Saint Therese, and the history of shrine throughout the years. Yeah, it's very humbling to be back at the shrine where I started and to be part of this Art Deco building, which interestingly enough seats 3,000 people, the largest Catholic church seating capacity in the state of Michigan. So it's a blessing to be there, you know, and also I recognize too that, you know, just like all of our histories are filled with highs and lows. But for so many Catholics throughout the years, almost 100 years, that church on 12 Mile and Woodward has really been a symbol of faith throughout all these years.
Father, your recall ability in names, it's unbelievable. I don't know if I'll ever go to confession to you, Father, because you're going to say, Jack, you were in here 3 weeks ago on July 28th, okay, and you said this and this and this and this, Jack. All right. It's the Shrine of the Little Flower. Do you have a lot of little flowers there? Why is it called the Little Flower?
Well, St. Therese has got quite a remarkable life. She comes from a family where not only her parents, but many members of her family, became saints or were involved in religious life. It's amazing for a woman who entered the convent who died at 24, was able to do so much and have such a big impact, even so much so that the church has declared her the patron saint of missions. And people might ask, well, how can that be? This was a nun who lived in a cloister, in a convent, was hidden from society, didn't go to the grocery store or didn't go to an amusement park. And how could she be patron saint of missions, which is the call to go out and to spread the gospel? The Little Flower, it's been a tradition for many years that when people pray to St. Therese, oftentimes their prayers are heard or answered with the appearance of a red rose or a red flower. And I've heard people say that. I've experienced it, not, you know, a red flower didn't show up, you know, suddenly, but I have felt her presence, you know, in my life, especially now, and, you know, returning back to the shrine. But I can't tell you, Jack, how many times people have told me that I pray to St. Therese for X, and then the day of the surgery, on my way to the hospital, I saw a red flower, or, you know, when there wasn't supposed to be one. And so that's kind of one of the ways that people remember her. And it's very unique that throughout the church history, you know, almost 400 years, not even, she's become so popular. And her devotion is so widespread.
We're talking to Father Zaid Chabon, and I'm Jack Rasul, and this is Anything is Possible on 760 WJR. This is Anything is Possible. I'm your host, Jack Rasula, and with Father Zaid Chabon. If you want to learn more, www.shrinechurch.com. Father, the Little Flower, St. Therese. She was born in 1873. She died in 1897 at, as you said, 24 years old. Yet here it is, 130 years later, one of the most well-known saints we have. Many, many quotes from her. One of them, "What matters in life is not great deeds, but great love." Please.
I think that encapsulates beautifully the Christian life. So often it's the temptation to focus on, you know, great deeds and all the things that we do, that I do. But ultimately, it's how we love in small ways that matters. I mean, this is that famous quote by Saint Therese. It's also been said in other ways by Mother Teresa and by other saints, by other celebrities, by other historic figures throughout history. But I think that's what it comes down to. I think of the Epistle of James, where James says, charity covers a multitude of sins, right? And charity isn't just giving, you know, $5 to some orphan, but, you know, practicing acts of charity, acts of love, acts of sacrifice, you know, doing things that you may not want to do, but you do for the good of the other. And I think that's what God looks for ultimately. I always say during Lent, I used to say this in good counsel, and I'm going to say it now on the air. You know, at the end of the day, God is not going to care about all the fish fries we went to. You know, at the end of the day, God's going to look at the quality of our heart and what did we do, as imperfect as we are, to spread God's love in small ways, you know, and even in big ways, but I think throughout the day and all the hidden ways that we sacrifice.
Another quote from Saint Therese, "I take what you give and I give what you take." She would say that to our Heavenly Father over and over. Okay, let's go to the big scary word. You ready? Evangelization. Father Zaid, what is it?
Evangelization. Well, there's a lot of scary words out there, so that one's not too scary, but we'll put it in the category of scary. Halloween's coming up.
Sweat was starting to come down your head when I said that.
Okay.
Go ahead.
Well, evangelization is a scary word because I think when most people think of evangelization, they think of the guy standing outside Ford Field before a game telling people to repent. But evangelization is basically... you know, one definition that I like is one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread, you know, and it's basically telling our story, you know, what is our story, who we are, what we believe, where we come from, where we're going, how we see the world, how we understand life. And that's the call of the church, because each disciple, each baptized Christian is supposed to evangelize. And it's hard because it's hard to talk to people about, you know, our story, but it's really important. And this isn't something new. Evangelization didn't start with Pope Francis or in the 21st century. Evangelization has always been part of the mission of the church. And many of the popes, you know, have spoken about it and have written documents about it. I know when I was a little kid, and I was thinking about the priesthood, I thought, oh, it'd be super great to go to Africa and be a missionary, you know, and work among the poor. But it didn't take me long to realize that I don't have to go all the way there to do that. I could do that right in my own community. And actually, more scary and more daunting is beginning in my own family.
Everybody that meets you and attends a Mass walks away saying, this is a special man. He relates to people. He's very pastoral. Your homilies are terrific. They resonate with everybody, whether it's a, you know, 80-year-old person or a 10-year-old young child. So let's look at a couple of parables, if you would. Luke chapter 15, verse 11 through 32. The parable of the lost son.
Well, that parable is my favorite. So how much time do you have, Jack? Dr. Mary Healy, who's one of my professors at the seminary, a world-renowned speaker and theologian and scripture scholar, says that that parable is a summary of the entire Bible. It's got different names, the parable of the lost son. It's also been referred to as the parable of the two sons. One of the more recent titles for it that I've come to like is the parable of the generous father. And it's really an image of the heart of God, which is a God who loves to show mercy. And the context of the parable is Jesus is telling a story of some lost items and lost things. And he ends the section in Luke chapter 15 by talking about a lost son. But as you come to read the story, you find out that there's actually two lost children, the younger son and the older son. The younger son is a spoiled brat. He goes up to his dad before his dad is dead, and he says, "Pops, I want all your money and assets." And typically you do that when your parents are dead, but he did it while his dad was alive, which would have been very rude in the culture of the time. And his dad miraculously gives him everything. And the youngest son doesn't take the money and invest it into stock markets, or doesn't sponsor an orphan, you know, from Peru. But what does he do? He wastes all that money on reckless living, gambling, probably drinking, and, you know, all those other social ills. And then he comes to his senses when he gets to at this very low moment where he starts eating pig food. And the scripture says he comes to his senses and he says, "I had it way better at my dad's house, so I'm going to go back to dad's house and I'm going to tell my dad, 'Dad, I'm sorry for sinning against heaven and against you.'" And what's very miraculous in the story is when the youngest son runs to the dad starts running to the son. And in the Middle East, men did not run. And so the father is running to his son, and he puts a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet, and a robe on his back, which are all symbols of royalty. And the dad doesn't say, "How many girls did you sleep with? How much booze did you drink? Where'd you spend all my money? Can I get it back?" He's just glad he's home. And while this whole celebration takes place to welcome the son returning home, this older brother is in the background, comes home after his day's work, and he says, "What's this party happening? How come no one invited me? I didn't get an RSVP. I didn't get an invitation." And he confronts the dad, and he says, "Dad, I've been slaving for you all these years, and you didn't even get me chicken nuggets. But yet you celebrate..."
Or McDonald's fries.
Okay. See the McDonald's fries? I was going to say Big Mac, but "you didn't even get me a Big Mac, but for your son, you slaughter the fattened calf. You produce the most expensive animal, and you kill it to celebrate your son's return." And I think the older son is each of us, especially many people of faith. Going back to the quote you asked me about, who think that they have to do good deeds, which we do, but it's not only about the good deeds. This guy was working and slaving for his dad's approval, but he missed the heart of the matter, which is God is a God of generosity. God is a God who loves to forgive and who loves to welcome back the sinner. And so that's why it's very beautifully referred to also as a parable of the two lost sons. Because as you read the story from start to finish, which is long, you start to realize that you actually fall into relating to both of the sons.
Father Zaid, bless me, Father, for I have sinned, guilty as charged, as far as being the other son. And I'm Jack Quisula, and this is Anything Is Possible on 760 WJR.
You've been listening to your inspirational fireside chat, Anything Is Possible, for nearly 20 years.
This is Anything Is Possible, and I'm Jack Crisula.
But what has Jack been up to lately? Search at AIP Speaker Series and find out. Jack has interviewed thousands of historical voices, some of whom have offered him their philosophy of life, like Tom Izzo.
And Tom writes, "Work hard, persistence always wins out, discipline is the highest form of love. Stay humble."
The great Ernie Harwell.
"My aim is to do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with God."
And the voices of our generation.
"I am reassured continuously that His unfathomable love and mercy are the greatest gifts of my life and my constant source of strength, reassurance, and guidance. His Holiness, Pope Francis."
At AIP Speakers Series is the YouTube channel where all of these jewels can be heard, including some of Anything Is Possible's greatest guests.
And we're with Mitch Albom,
The Little Liar is really a book about truth and lies and the price we pay when we lie.
This is Anything Is Possible and with Tom Watson.
My father loved to play with the pros at the club. Developed a very quick friendship with Stan and played some golf with him. And then he would ask me to play golf with him and Stan.
Our guest this week was born with a rare disorder characterized by the absence of arms and legs. His name, Nick Vujicic.
Something that every human being actually deals with, Jack. It's the choice of continuing to believe or giving up.
And recordings of the AIP Speaker Series events at St. John's Resort. Go to YouTube and search at AIP Speaker Series. It's free. And remember,
anything is possible.
Spohom. I'm Jack Rasula. This is Anything Is Possible. We're talking to Father Zaid Chaban, who's a priest at the National Shrine of the Little Flower Basilica, the famous church, Father Coughlin's, 12 Mile in Woodland. Another parable, Father. The parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, Luke, once again, chapter 18, verse 9 through 14.
This is one of my favorite stories in Scripture because, again, it always sheds light to the human condition. You have a tax collector who is well-hated because he wanted people's money. And oftentimes, tax collectors would charge a little bit more and keep the extra and pocket it themselves. So they weren't liked in their towns or wherever they were. And then you have the Pharisee, which was, you know, one of the religious sects of the day. And the Pharisees adhere to, you know, strict interpretation of the law and adhering to the law. And the Pharisee did everything right. And the tax collector didn't. You know, the tax collector was a sinner. And both of these people show up in the temple area. And the Pharisee walks into the temple and says a lot about himself, of all of the things he does. You know, my name is Pharisee Joe, and I built this temple. And he goes through a list of all of the things that he does. And the tax collector shows up in the story, and he actually says very little. But he recognizes his needs for God, you know, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus highlights the faith of the tax collector as opposed to the Pharisee. And if I was there observing the scene, I'm sure the Pharisee's jaw dropped, you know, because he was probably expecting Jesus to stand up and give him a standing ovation and say, oh, that's my boy. Good job. But he didn't. You know, and again, I think there's a lesson to that story, which is humility, recognizing one's need for God, recognizing again that quote that you had mentioned, Jack, about St. Therese, about, you know, great deeds, but great love as being the most important. And God actually uses this hated man in town to be the celebrity and the protagonist of the story, which would have been shock to the reader because the hero of the story should have been the guy who was following all the rules.
All right, you talk about the crisis of fatherhood today. If there is a listener tonight who's abandoned his daughters, his sons, and he's listening, what do you say to him, Father?
It's never too late to reach out your hand you know, begin the process again. God is in the restoration business, you know, and, you know, children need the love and support of their parents, but especially of the father, because no matter how flawed that individual is, you know, in a hidden way, they reflect the love of God, the Father.
I've had this show for 19 years, over 1,000 guests. And on a number of occasions, the statement's been made that prayer is the most powerful force on earth. Let me say that again. Prayer is the most powerful force on earth. Others would say that's crazy. Talk to us about prayer.
Prayer is a dangerous word, but a comforting word, because I think many people think prayer is all the things that you think you need that you have to tell God, but prayer is really a dialogue between two friends. And prayer gives us strength because as human beings, we're social. We like community. We like to engage with others. And I just think about how easy we all, including myself, love to talk and go to people with our ills and struggles. And that's the type of relationship God wants with us, because prayer is a dialogue, not a monologue. And it's crucial to the life of the Christian.
All right, you talk about a dialogue between myself and our Heavenly Father. Someone says, well, Father, I pray, and at times I hear voices. How do I know if those messages are from God or not?
That's a good question. I always say that when, and this is what, you know, many have said, that when we hear voices, it's either our voice, the voice of the evil one, or the voice of God. And the voice of God always encourages, uplifts, motivates, builds up. The voice of the evil one always tears down, leads to shame and guilt. I can't believe you did that. Where God's voice is always uplifting. You know, even though you may have done that, I still love you. And so it requires discernment to understand, well, who's speaking to me? I think when we think of people talking to us, we think of, you know, the popular news stations, you know, but really it's the voice of the Lord, the voice of the evil one, or sometimes my own voice is speaking to me, and we may not sense it subtly, but we realize, oh, that's probably Zaid speaking to Zaid, you know, and sometimes it's the messages that we've accumulated, that we've put in our heads for so many years, that start to sound like the other two voices, but actually it could just be our voice.
All right, as our time winds down together, could you lead us in a closing prayer, please?
Lord God, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for all of the many blessings in our lives, especially the gift of our life. Help us to recognize your presence. Thank you for all that you've done for us, and help us to love you and to spread your love to all those whom we meet. Amen.
And Heavenly Father, we don't have enough ministers, rabbis, and priests. So, special prayer to all of the soldiers for Christ out there right now. This we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks a million for coming on, Father.
Thank you so much.
I admire you. Please join us next week. Until then, I'm Jack Krasula. Thanks for listening, and make it a great week, because with God,
all things are possible.
Spall. Believe in me.